We are so glad that you're worshiping with us on this Easter Sunday, the brightest day of the Christian year. It's a pretty good day to worship here, what with all the flowers and the choir all decked out and ready to hand out copies of the Hallelujah Chorus at the end of the service and the lovely aroma of hard-boiled eggs. We do apologize, as Greg said, if you had trouble finding a parking place, but this is Portland. If we were offering brunch, it would have been even worse. We're glad you're here. I must confess that on Easter, I'm always conflicted about whether to lean towards solemnity or hilarity in the sermon. The Easter occasion brings out both, as does this telling of the story from the point of view of the fourth gospel. Perhaps we should lean toward solemnity. It is not our custom to be frivolous at a tomb, especially when someone beloved to us has died recently. We take flowers to the cemetery. We weep at the mausoleum. We stare blankly at the sea or the mountain meadow where ashes were scattered. Death calls for us to be serious. We cannot help but be sad. But one could say the resurrection also calls us to be serious in light of such a mystery. Resurrection is the culmination of God's power and love, conquering the ultimatum of death, bringing life after the heart had stopped beating, after the lungs had stopped expanding, after the soul had left the body. In the face of such power, the power to create life, and in the face of such love, the gift of giving Jesus back to us, how can we not be solemn and awed and respectful and grateful? We can read this story in all its seriousness, paint it in tones of ochre and gold in the warm browns of Rembrandt with the chiaroscuro of Caravaggio. The linen clothes were so neatly folded as if Jesus wanted to be polite and not messy. The angels are imposing and otherworldly. Mary is so earnest in her grief and bewilderment that Jesus' body is not there. And Jesus, with his "do not hold on to me," he is too holy for anything but our solemnity. Then again, it's been said that Easter is God's joke on the devil. So the whole thing could be read while wearing Groucho Marx glasses. Just when the devil thought he had won, just when the devil thought the powers of hell had put the end to Jesus once and for all, God pulls a fast one, and lilies squirt old Satan in the face. One could say that the resurrection calls for the deepest kind of hilarity. If the powers of hell turn out to be nothing more than rubber swords and Roadrunner cartoons, how can we stay serious? We are children of God bathed in light and love. We can read this Easter story in all its hilarity, painted in primary colors, have Dr. Seuss set it to rhyme, and have Maury Sendak illustrate it. The foot race between Jesus, Peter, and the other disciple could be set to the tunes of Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. The angels could perch rather impertinently at the edge of the tomb. The biggest gag is right there in the scripture. Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener. The gardener, not the savior of the world. I suspect that depending on what's going on in our lives or in the world, we might tend to read this story one way or another. There are occasions that call for utter seriousness. The world has known many of them lately. The death of so many innocent people in Syria, gay men being arrested in Chechnya, dropping the mother of all bombs. These things call for solemnity and seriousness and a hard look at ourselves. But the world occasionally throws a pie in our faces, or we slip on the cosmic banana peel. I am certain that there is a blooper reel of my life out there somewhere, which usually involves episodes of me trying to be so earnest and ending up in a figurative or literal pratfall. Hilarity relies on the absurd, and there's plenty of that lately, too. And still, this Easter story calls for something more than just seriousness or play. So let me propose something. I'm still working on this. But I think that maybe what we get in this Easter story, what we get when solemnity meets hilarity, is joy. Because that's what I think this story is really about. Joy. Joy is neither solemn nor hilarious, and at the same time, it is both. Or maybe it's that the sum of joy is greater than its parts of solemnity and hilarity. Joy is hard to pin down. I know it when I see it, and maybe you do too. We cannot live without joy. And as one of the great mystics said, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. I think in this particular telling of the Easter story, John gives us the simplest and most intimate moment of joy when Jesus turns to that weeping woman and says to her, "Mary." This is a story about the joy of reunion after the separation, not by years, but by death. Mary had thought when she came to the tomb that morning that she would see Jesus' lifeless body, not the living, risen Lord. But she does see him, and he calls her by name in a way that still gives me chills. Can you imagine what was going through her head when she heard her name spoken as the morning was breaking? This is the story of the joy of loving and being loved in return. Think about whom you love most in the world and who loves you the most. That may be the same person, it may not. But think about what that person means to you, how you rely on them, how they nestle into your heart. You may see them every day. You may see them only once in a decade. But their love for you and yours for them carries you. It gets you over the bumps and valleys. It causes some bumps and valleys too, because that kind of love calls you to be better than you think you can be. I think that's the way that Jesus loves us. He loves us in joy, and he calls us out of all those little deaths that stop us, and he calls us into a life of generosity. But ultimately speaking, this is a story about the joy of hope. For Mary, her hope was fulfilled. Jesus really did rise. She really did see him. She spoke with him. God did what Jesus said God would do. God overcame death. For us, the hope that God will do the same for us is yet unfulfilled. That doesn't lessen the hope. The hope that we might have that all of this is real and true, that life awaits us after death, it's like new wine. The grapes have fermented, and you can drink it, but it's really not ready yet. It has to age. We must die before we can live. Still, we carry that hope that when one of our beloveds dies, however peaceably or horribly, expected or not, we hope that we will see them again somehow because of God's love and power. We hope for reunion after death in the presence of God. We will call each other by name, and it will be solemn, and it will be hilarious. And the wild rumpus of life after death will begin. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes with the morning, said the psalmist, centuries before all of that would unfold. On a morning, in a garden, without warning, like a pardon, as the morning broke, as the world awoke, amid the olive trees, on the whisper of a breeze, one name said, dispelling all dread. He said her name, and nothing was the same. Mary, and there was joy. Joy is the jitterbug meeting the waltz, and Rembrandt and Dr. Seuss comparing notes, and hope disguised as a gardener. And you and I, what is our joy? Joy is when the rains cease. Joy is when the baby squeals. Joy is the angels. Joy is the old friend who shows up. Joy is the peace accord. Joy is the casserole. Joy is the grave cloths neatly folded away. Joy is the mountain decked in so much snow. Joy is a full table with everyone there. Joy is the story told again and again and again. Joy is the joke with life as the punchline. Joy is the fern unfurling. Joy is the empty tomb. Joy is the daphne and the lilac and the lavender. Joy is the gift that will not be taken back. Joy is life and more life and life after that. Amen.